Invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians, letter of Paul to the church at Thessalonica, chapter 5. We'll read the first 11 verses together this morning. Let us hear the word of our Lord. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Come this morning to warn you of a thief. Come to warn you this morning of a thief that likes to take almost from everybody. He likes taking, stealing joy, focus, energy, peace, happiness. He steals it from boys and girls. He steals it from young people. He steals it from parents. He steals it from the middle-aged. He steals it from seniors. He steals it from those who are tired. He steals it from those who are energetic. He steals it from believers. He steals it from unbelievers. This thief's name is discouragement. And as discouragement goes around stealing, he doesn't just take what's not his. He leaves other things behind. He leaves ingratitude where there was blessing. He steals love and he leaves behind frustration. He steals faith and leaves behind insecurity. He steals the hope and leaves behind fear and blindness. You see, discouragement is a tool of the devil. He's a servant of Satan. He goes out against the church in particular, desiring to steal, if he could, the whole of the church's hope. But he can't. And God reminds the church of this over and over. But this morning we want to focus on these words from Thessalonians. With the letter to the Thessalonians. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. That word of God is our text this morning, and we want to consider it under the very simple heading, encourage one another. We'll see first the people who are called to encourage one another. And it's important to realize that as Paul's writing this letter, he's writing to the church of Thessalonica. You go back to Acts, you can read in chapter 17, Paul was on a second missionary journey and he came to this church and he went to the local synagogue, he reasoned with the Jews there, he was trying to show them that Jesus Christ is the Lord. We read in chapter Acts 17, verse 4, some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did many of the Greeks and some leading women. But others were in an uproar and they couldn't believe what Paul was presenting to them. They turned the city into an uproar, and the hostility increased. And there's reason that they didn't believe. You might say Paul's teaching to the Thessalonians was so contradictory to the Roman religion they were being taught. It was contradictory because they were not to sacrifice to the emperor anymore. It was contradictory because who was Lord? It wasn't Caesar. It was Jesus Christ. And it was contradictory because Paul's assertion was, as we read in this letter, verse 3, peace and security, the Pax Romana, had nothing to do with Rome. And as long as they kept saying, peace and security, Paul says destruction's going to come on them. They didn't like to hear that. And so there's hostility there against this very young church. But Paul writes this letter then calling them, they must live very antithetically, opposite of the world around them. And so here you have a challenging context. You have a young church and Paul's writing to them. But you know, all the hostility doesn't shrink the church. All the hostility doesn't make the people run away from coming to church and confessing together. No, the church grows, and Paul's encouraged by this, so much so that as he's receiving good news from Timothy about this church, he writes them this letter. To the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. And if you go to chapter 1 and 2, he mentions their work of love, their hope, their faith. He knows that they are loved by God. He knows they are the chosen ones. They are living well, we might say, even as Christians. They're imitators of the Lord. They're examples to the people there. And Paul's so encouraged by them that you look at chapter 4, verse 1. He says, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. Keep living like this. Be antithetical. Don't be afraid of the hostile world around you. And you see then our text, 5:11, comes to a church of a wicked city, in a hostile context. And yet it's a community of believers who are the elect of God with faith and love already. They're living well already. And yet, Paul says to them in our text, verse 11 of chapter 5, therefore encourage one another and build one another up. You know, they are already steadfast. They are already growing. They're already being examples to the people of the area. But Paul says, be careful that you don't forget about each other. You need to encourage each other. You need to build each other up as well. You need to be mindful, not just of the people out there who need to come in here. You need to be mindful of the people in here as well. He says this twice. One another. It's for one another. It's the idea of reciprocal relationships. One another appears approximately 100 times in Scripture. Sometimes it's descriptive, they said to one another. But often it's instructive. This is the way the church ought to behave to one another. It's reciprocal. You should do this to others and others should do this to you. Children, it's like classroom rules. You know, the rules aren't there just for everybody else. They're not hanging on the wall so everyone else can see them. The rules are there for everyone else and you, so that together you would follow the rules. If you are a part of the body of Christ this morning, united in Christ, the Spirit has blessed and equipped you so that you are members one of another. You are together in Christ, and as members one of another, you are to have this organic, symbiotic relationship. No believer should be independent. We are to be interdependent. It's true in the whole worldwide sense, but it's also true at the local church level. Specifically this morning as we turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, you, dear friends, are encouraged, called to serve one another by encouraging one another. Why do we need encouragement? Well, the reasons, in a sense, might seem simple. You might realize encouragement's a human need. One person said encouragement's oxygen to the soul. It gives us motivation to keep on going. It was said that Abraham Lincoln, even after he was president, always carried with him a newspaper clipping. One person asked him why once. Why do you always carry the same little piece of paper in your pocket? And it was, as I remember the story, because someone had written a letter to the editor once before he was famous, praising Lincoln for his true courage and leadership. And even as president, he carried that same little letter in his pocket to give him motivation to keep going through the dark days. We all need meaningful encouragement, regular doses. But that's not the real reason for encouragement here this morning. The real reason this morning comes from our text, because as you look at verse 11, Paul writes, "Therefore encourage one another." And therefore is not just a conjunction here. This is a summary conclusion of everything that he's just written, everything God is teaching the people. And that is why they have to encourage one another. So we need to ask the question, what was taught? Well, first, let's go back to chapter 4, verse 13. Paul's encouraging the people about the certainty of the resurrection. "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do not have hope. For this we declare to you, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who are fallen asleep." No Christian will be left behind when Christ returns. Those dead will be raised to the Lord. Those alive will be raised to the Lord. Even though you may see believing relatives, friends, suffer, die, that is not the end. Every believer will rise and be with the Lord. But secondly, 5 verse 2, "The wicked, the hostile, those who seek your destruction will be destroyed. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord, Christ's return, is going to come like a thief in the night." You know, all those who are persecuting the Thessalonians and making their lives difficult are going to experience this. The Lord is coming back. But third reason, the Thessalonians are to be diligent in their calling as the righteous. 5 verse 5. "For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let's not sleep." You take three grand truths: the certainty of the resurrection, the certainty of justice, the calling of the righteous. You take these three grand truths, and Paul says to the Thessalonians, that's why you have to go out and encourage each other. The resurrection's true, judgment is true, but the certainty of the elect is true as well. The Thessalonians out there might try to dismantle what you're doing. They want you to worship the emperor. They want you to forget about the resurrection. They want you to forget about Christ. But I say to you, remember the resurrection. Remember the destruction of the wicked by God. Remember the calling of the righteous. The purpose of encouraging one another is to keep each other focused on these truths. It does raise the question, though, if someone came up to you and said, "I want to remind you that this isn't the end. Christ is coming back. The resurrection is going to happen. You're going to see Him face to face." Would that encourage you? If someone said to you, "Remember, God is going to come back and He's going to punish the wicked," would that encourage you or would it terrify you? Because the only way we can be ready for that great day when Christ returns is if Lord Jesus has died for us, and if we are in Him, and we know our sins are forgiven through Him, and He's paid our guilt, and we desire to serve Him as a servant all of our days. But you see, when He has, and when we know that, we can go to other believers and be encouraged to look forward to that day when He returns, and encourage others to look forward to that day. But what does that encouragement look like? Well, that's the third thought on your outline, is the components of encouraging one another. And Paul uses two words here in particular. I want to highlight those for a moment. The first word is to encourage one another. And the second one is to build up one another. Paul writes, encourage one another. He uses a relatively common word here. The word means to call someone to your side. And you can imagine someone calling you to their side. Come here, come here, come beside me. Children, you might think of grandma who says that. Grandma says, come here, come here, come here for a minute. You know grandma means, come here so I can just give you a big hug. I'm going to wrap you in my arms and just give you a squeeze for a minute. Right? That's what grandmas do. And that's snuggly comfort, and it's kind of encouraging. But that's not the word Paul's using. He's using a little bit different of a comfort word. And yes, he's still saying, come here. But he's saying, come here, stand beside me so we can be strong together, so that we're more like soldiers in the army. We're side by side. We're going to be a united front. We're going to go together. We're going to be fortified together. We're going to move forward together. We're going to comfort each other. We're going to strengthen each other. Paul used the same word to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 7, he says, God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus. You will later tell the Thessalonians in the second letter, chapter 2, now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work. The example is clear. Paul's telling, Scripture tells us, God comforts, God encourages your heart, and when God comforts, He doesn't just, in a sense, give you a little hug and a pat to keep going. No, God comforts you and He strengthens you to keep going. You know, the psalmist saw that in Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. Did you pick that up? Your rod and staff, they comfort me. They strengthen me. They help me to go forward. The prophet Isaiah saw this coming through Christ. He cries out in chapter 40, comfort ye, my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is accomplished. It's ended. It's over. You can be strengthened as it looks to the coming of Christ. But now Paul's writing to the Thessalonians. Christ has come. He has to remind them Christ is coming back. As you look to the day of the Lord, be comforted, be strengthened, be encouraged. The second word he uses is build one another up. The word here is, again, to strengthen. But it's not just in the sense of fortifying side by side. It's about adding layers. Build each other up. And it's not just about adding one more layer. No, go all the way. Build each other up to the peak of being able to build each other up. So you can't build each other up any higher. This is how the church has to work together. Build each other up all the way. You go for a biblical example to the book of Acts. You know, it's early in church history. The church leaders having to iron out first issues. And they have to meet in Acts 15 to settle the unrest about the Gentiles being uncircumcised. And at that early council meeting, James stands up and he quotes a prophecy from God, and he says, or he quotes where God is saying, I will rebuild its ruins. I will set it up that the rest of the mankind may seek the Lord. You know, God is building His church. He's going to build it to perfection. He's going to build it to the peak point. But now Paul's writing to the church and he says, you have to work at this too. This is a command based on example of what God has done. God builds His church, yes. But He does so to encourage others as well. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance. So, dear Thessalonians, dear Cornerstone, encourage one another. Build each other up. We all like encouraging people. And many people, in many different ways, can be encouragements to us as we go about our daily lives. You know, someone asked me this week, what encouragements have I received lately? And in a sense, I had to think for a minute. But you know, the next day someone phoned me out of the blue, someone I haven't talked to in years and years and years and years. And they just started asking questions. How's it going? What are you doing? How's the ministry? What are the challenges in your church? You know how encouraging that is? And I couldn't have orchestrated it. But God knows when you need encouragement. But you see, He uses people to bring you encouragement, and He might use you to bring encouragement to somebody else. So don't stop and say, I'm not really an encourager. You don't know how you're going to be an encourager to that person. You don't know what their prayers have been all week. Go out, encourage one another. Because, as we're going to come and see in a minute, it's not just false platitudes. You know, there are people like that who think encouragement is flattery and just cliches. And they think they're being encouraging when they come up to you and say, how are you doing? Fine? Good. And they keep right on walking, right? That's not encouragement. We need real spiritual conversation. And that's why to be an unbeliever and to come up to someone and say, I want to encourage you, doesn't really work either. They don't know the power of Christ in their lives. They can't encourage you with spiritual encouragement. They might bring emotional encouragement. They might bring family encouragement. But you see, real encouragement ought to be from one member of the body of Christ to another member of the body of Christ. And it's encouragement by focusing our eyes, redirecting our eyes, not to our strengths, not to those people's strengths, not to what other organizations or groups might do to help, though we need them. But you see, spiritual encouragement is lifting our eyes to Christ, to His return, to our hope, to our expectation. And we need encouragers then to come beside us. And yes, even maybe call us to themselves and say, be encouraged, I want you to see this again today. Remember, Christ is coming back. And this encouragement then is more than a hug. It's to give you courage. It's to help you go forward. Children, you know you can encourage each other on the playground. You can say, go! Go, go, go. Yes, you can do it. And that is encouraging sometimes, motivating. But the encouragement God's people need is not just motivation for a playground. The encouragement God's people need is spiritual encouragement for the battleground. So that they can fight the good fight of faith. So that they can look forward to the day of eternal reward. And so that they can see, I am following the captain of my salvation. And I'm going to go forward. You see, this is what Christian and Faithful found courage in Pilgrim's Progress. They had walked through Vanity Fair, and they had been put in prison. Why? Because they didn't look the same, they didn't talk the same, they didn't want the same as the people of the town. So they got locked up. But you see, while they were there, they called to mind what they had heard from their friend Evangelist, and they were confirmed in what was happening to them. And they comforted each other whose lot it was to suffer, that he would have the best. Did you see, Faithful took that comfort in Pilgrim's Progress. He carried that forward into the days ahead. And if you know the book, Faithful gets killed. But not without encouragement, not without comfort from each other, with Christian, with Evangelist. Are you encouraging one another? If your mind has been renewed by the grace of God, if that gospel has worked repentance and faith in your heart, you are called to go out and be an encouragement to one another. And you can only do it when that mind's been renewed, because that's when the Spirit gives us the gift of spiritual encouragement. I just want to add one other warning here. If we say we are a Christian, but don't live like one, if we say we believe in God, but don't live like we believe in God, we're not being an encouragement either to God's children. That's not the encouragement we're called to be. God wants His children to be so transformed that their lives and their words encourage, strengthen, build up the whole church until He returns. Encourage one another. Maybe you're thinking, you know, I try, but I can't know everybody equally. I can't encourage everyone equally, but don't make that an excuse. Nowhere in the New Testament does God say to us, oh, find out what the one talent I've given you is and just go and use that for the people that you already know. No, He says, this is my example. This is my command. Now go and do likewise. The Spirit's blessed the church with many gifts. The church is to go out and use all those gifts for each other. So you can't think that you don't have the gift of encouragement and leave it all to somebody else. You might have just the seed of encouragement, but use the seed. You might be a good encourager and think it's someone else's turn, but don't stop encouraging. The question really is, am I exercising this? Am I obeying this command to maturity? Am I, as a growing Christian, being encouraging even as I reach out to others? Am I reaching out to, yes, maybe even those I've not known, rather than just reaching out to those I've known my whole life? Encourage one another means encouraging to the whole church. And what does that look like practically? Well, that's our fourth thought. I want to address this in the context of the rest of the chapter. What does this look like in building? What does building each other up look like in daily life? It's not just a five-year plan. It's not just a command to a day, a certain day, and then you're done. There's no time limit. There's no expiration date here. Nor is it just a sentimental Paul to the Thessalonians, I think you should think about doing this. No. This is a command, imperative. Encourage, build. How? Well, to understand the practice, let's look at our text again. Encourage one another, build each other up, just as you are doing. You see, encouragement isn't just about talk. It's not just about thinking positive thoughts of other people. In order to encourage and to build each other up, you have to do something. And he says, keep doing what you're doing. But what are we to do? Let me say this morning. You need to keep bringing them back to the Word of God, to the truth of Jesus Christ. And so you take the rest of the chapter as an example. When you see other people serving the church and you want to encourage them, esteem them highly because of their work. When you see people in the church struggling with their own limits and their own weaknesses, as Paul says to the Thessalonians, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. You see people in the church struggling with emotions and the sin, be patient with all of them. When you feel the urge to retaliate or you see retaliation, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil. When the body of Christ loses perspective and thinks what is happening here and now matters more than everything else, he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. When other believers mourn their lack of growth and come to you and say, I think I'm dried up. Do not quench the Spirit. When those members in the church are faced with decisions that seem tough, test everything, hold fast to what is good. You see, you can go back to the Scriptures. You can take what Paul's writing even to the Thessalonians and use this. And it's not as discouragement. No, you're going here for encouragement. In light of the day of the Lord, hold fast to His Word. Believe His Word. Don't let go of His promises. And you see, you can take the Word then and comfort each other with these words, even as we look forward to the future. Because we look outside, you think of society, you think of the news, the direction of the country. You can get really concerned and almost paranoid and panicked. But encourage one another. Remind each other of your identity. Go back up in chapter 5. You are children of light. You are to be watchful, getting ready with anticipation and eagerness. You're not drunk. You're called to be sober. You're not to sleep. You're to be wide awake. You're not civilians of Rome or Thessalonica or Grand Rapids. You are sons of the day. You are not identified by what you do for the state. Your identity is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remind each other of your identity. Use that as encouragement. And when you see those worried with persevering and struggling with their faith, encourage each other of salvation. 5:8. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love and for a helmet, the hope of salvation, remembering that God's not destined us for wrath, but He's destined us to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is Lord in Christ. You don't have to worry about Caesar. When you wonder if the end will come and what eternal life will be like, encourage each other with this reminder. 5 verse 10. Our Lord Jesus Christ died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. When He returns with the sound of the trumpet, we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with Him in the air. And so shall we always be with the Lord. You see, there is true peace and security. There's the true peace that Paul can write to the Thessalonians. Don't worry about Pax Romana. Here, you shall always be with the Lord. Remind each other of that. Encourage each other with that. True eternal peace, security. So yes, it might be getting dark out there. And Christ's return is coming closer. And as you know this, these two things, encourage one another. To do that, you have to come close. You have to call each other over to your side. But then again, it's not just for a hug. It's not for the motivational cliche. It's to the ultimate promise. Jesus Christ is coming back. And not just to save souls, but men and women of soul and body, boys and girls of soul and body. And He will bring them to the day of resurrection and glory. Encourage one another. You see, this idea of spiritual encouragement is captured so well in Pilgrim's Progress. You come to the end of the book, Christian and hopeful. They're approaching death together. They enter the dark river together. Christian loses his footing. And he cries out, "I'm sinking! I'm sinking!" The hopeful responds, "No, no, it's only rough. Don't be frightened. I can feel the bottom. The bottom is firm." Christian whispers to him, "Perhaps you will cross, but I'm sure that I never will. I won't see the King. And I so wish to see the King." He says to hopeful, "I think they're waiting for you." But that wasn't the end of the conversation. Hopeful doesn't let it stay there. Hopeful brings him back to Scripture and he says, "My brother, you've quite forgotten the text where it said of the wicked, their strength is firm, they are not in trouble as other men are. These troubles and distresses that you go through in these waters today are no sign that God has forsaken you. They are a sign that He has sent to try you, whether you will call to mind His promises." You see, that's what hopeful does to Christians. Come beside. Remind him of the promises. Say, "Look to God again." And Christian sank his head on hopeful's shoulder. Didn't hear much more. But hopeful held him in his arms, continued through the river, and prayed very earnestly to the King for both of them. And together they crossed the river to safety. Let us be just as encouraging to one another. It's to the benefit of, yes, individual believers in the church. It's to the benefit of the whole church. Why? Because discouragement, fear, doubt, blindness is something that the devil wants you to focus on. Don't be deceived by the thief. Don't allow others to be deceived by the thief either. Christ is returning. And as He says elsewhere, He will present His whole church spotless through the Lamb. So I say to you this morning, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Let's pray.